You're listening to Help and Hope, an audio ministry of CCEF. Our mission is to restore Christ to counseling and counseling to the church. Today on the program, David Powlison provides a brief introduction to the ministry of CCEF and the history of biblical counseling. David is a counselor and faculty member at CCEF and an adjunct professor at Westminster Theological Seminary. David has been counseling for over 30 years and has written many books and articles on biblical counseling and the relationship between faith and psychology. Listen now as David discusses CCEF and the history of biblical counseling.
CCEF trying to do it's unique. I love CCEF, so I'm going to no doubt give a very biased answer, but CCEF, for starters, we've got one of the world's killer mission statements. Restore Christ to counseling and restore counseling to the church. And that first part, restoring Christ to counseling, that has a double edge to it. One part of it is saying, you know, what we were saying earlier, that there is no Christ in the counseling that's in our world. And there's no Christ because people don't understand the human dilemma. They don't understand what suffering really means, and they don't understand what the forces of enculturation are from a biblical standpoint, you know, voices of lie that misshape people's towards unbelief. And they don't understand the nature of sin, and they don't understand the nature of our desires, and they don't understand motivation theory, and so there's no Christ. And you could say that there's an intellectual piece then of how is it that we understand the human condition and what people struggle with so that Jesus Christ is not just some sixth finger that Christians happen to have dangling off at the end of their hand, but Christ is the palm that holds all the fingers together. So he is the one who immediately, intrinsically, relevantly speaks to what people are really dealing with. And there's a second part of restoring Christ to counseling is that it's not just a set of ideas, a richer personality theory, a richer view of people's pathologies, a richer view in theory, how to fix people, but it's also how does Christ actually work in the counseling setting per se. And I think that no Bible-believing church on the planet would disagree with saying we need to preach Christ. But how many people have the idea that we need to counsel Christ? And you're sort of like, well, what would that mean? Does that mean preach when you're talking to people? And you realize, well, no, it can't mean that, because in preaching and teaching, typically, it has a sort of a from scripture text to life movement. You know, you're expositing scripture, you're proclaiming Christ, you're showing how he applies. But how do you converse Christ? How do you counsel Christ? And that's typically going to be bottom up, not top down. You get to know a person, you love a person, you enter their world, they know you care, they have reasons to trust you. They may have kooky ideas about Christ, they may have great ideas, they may have great ideas they don't know how to apply or put into action. They may have one great idea, but they're missing three others that they really need. How do you actually have a conversation in which the gospel of the one true and living God before whom every knee will bow is made immediately relevant to them? And that's if the first is a more conceptual aspect, then there's also a methodological aspect. How do we restore Christ to counseling? The second part of our mission is restoring counseling in the church, and that's a more institutional purpose. We really want the Church of Christ to continue to be about the good things it's about, proclaiming the word, sacraments and ordinances of baptism, the Lord's Supper, church discipline, worship, teaching people how to have a quiet time, different aspects of teaching doctrine, being involved in mission, mercy ministry, teaching parents how to raise their kids. You can go on down the line. But the church also ought to be a place where we are wise about going deep and hanging in long. And that deep and long don't tend to be qualities that the Church of Christ is where you find it. Hence, people are willing to pay money to people that will never lead them to the Savior of the world. Because those people are attempting to go deep and willing to go long. And we've got a deeper and a longer that's just integral to our vision as people. And CCF wants to do that. So I think that's a second thing that makes CCF unique, even within the wider biblical counseling movement, is that we have two particular concerns that I think are unusual. Most biblical counseling ministries exist primarily to do counseling. And we exist to do counseling as part of what we do. But we also exist two other purposes. One is what I'd call R&D, a research and development purpose. We don't believe that what, quote, biblical counseling, unquote, is a finished work. It's a work in progress. And so we have a core commitment to push, to develop, to build, to tackle a new problem, to say, you know, okay, we've been doing that right, but is that the right way to say it? Are there 10 other ways we can say it? Is there an audience we're missing? That whole R&D aspect is really crucial. And a second aspect where I think CCF is unique is, you could call it an evangelistic purpose, in that there are a few biblical counseling ministries that actually think through how to reach out to those that disagree with us, how to reach out to both Christian community and ultimately non-Christian community with a relevant counseling-oriented message that is Christocentric and is bidding to not just evangelism in the narrow sense of converting a person's personal, desiring the conversion of a person's personal belief system and personal morals, which is great. I mean, that always has to happen, what you believe and how you live, but also believing that there needs to be a conversion of a person's professional existence, how they think and how they practice. And I think CCF has a unique, unique R&D, unique evangelistic aspect to it. I think a third thing I'd say about what makes CCF unique is I'm not just tooting our own horn, we have a really unique faculty. And one of the things that's unique is that it's a large faculty. You know, we have 5 full-time faculty members. And to my knowledge, there's no other biblical counseling organization or school that has a faculty that has that kind of group dynamic, that kind of corporate energy, synergy that can take place. And then part of what makes it just a wonderful synergy working here is that you've got people who all have a dual expertise. And so, you know, our director, Tim Lane, he is committed to biblical counseling. He's theologically trained. He was a pastor for years. He brings a sensitivity to how counseling ministry links to all the other aspects of church life, to those realities of church life, that if we're going to restore Christ to counseling and counseling the church, he brings this, not just a commitment to biblical counseling, but intuition and sense for how that looks in church life. You've got Mike Emlett. Mike is an MD, practiced in family practice for years, 15 years, and he brings that medical outlook. He brings that sort of scientist analytic mind. He brings that awareness about mind-body issues of psychiatric diagnosis, medication. What is the interplay between the worshiping human heart and various physiological things that affect how people think, how their emotions work, what their personalities like, what their capabilities are and are not. Ed Welch, PhD in neurophysiological psychology, burning interest in just the nuances of actual counseling moments. How does counseling happen? And, you know, so you've got this theological commitment, biblical commitment, and you've got this years of practice and thought about counseling methodology and a lot of training into the neurophysiological issues. You've got Winston Smith. Again, you've got the theological biblical commitments. And Winston has really very current in terms of what's going on in the psychotherapeutic world, has given his life to issues of marriage and family and group dynamics. And I'd say has pushed all of us on not simply sort of more envisioning the one-on-one counseling moment, but what is it like to counsel groups of people, you know, families or marriages, and how is that different where you're dealing with interpersonal dynamics? And Winston brings a lot of thinking on that. You know, my graduate work, besides being in Bible and theology, was in history of psychiatry, history of science, history of medicine. And so bringing a historical perspective, an apologetic interest, an interest in always locating ideas in socio-historical context, some of the strength, whereas Mike Emlett's bringing strengths of a scientist, I bring strengths of a trained historian, ability to kind of stand back out of things and have perspective. It is a tremendous place to work, and that's just speaking of the faculty, not speaking of various members of the much wider counseling staff who, various interests, aspects, whether it's cross-cultural things or working with abused children or particularly emphasizing working with women or working with men who struggle with addictions. So it's just a very rich environment. And I think that it's that sense of common commitment to biblical counseling and then these various types of dual or multiple expertise that creates a real rich ferment in which CCF just, it has never been boring. I've been here, this is my 29th year, and we've never stagnated. There's always been a dynamism of both that let's make it better, let's develop it, let's think about an issue we've never thought about before, let's push, we need to push the envelope that direction, we've got to answer that question, as well as this is so good, the whole world ought to believe this, so let's spread the word. Jay Adams' connection to CCF is, it's one of the most intriguing questions that both frames what CCF is and besets what CCF is, because it's interesting because living, working at CCF, and this would be for myself and other faculty, but it would be, for example, this question is always right on the table for people answering the phone in customer service, is what is your relationship to Jay Adams? And what is so interesting is when you ask a little follow-up question to find out from what angle are they coming, that question either means, are you still committed to Scripture? Jay was the pioneer. Jay was, counseling's got to be, counseling, let's restore Christ to counseling and counseling the church. I mean, that wasn't Jay's catchphrase, but that's what Jay Adams wanted to do. And he was the one that, I liken it to, one of those places where they have 30-foot tides and the harbor turns to mud and all the boats are sitting in the mud, and Jay Adams wades out into the harbor and starts to lift a boat on his shoulders. I mean, there was no water in the harbor about counseling ought to be biblical. Counseling ought to be intrinsic to pastoral ministry. Counseling ought to be directed at this revelatory word of the living God that reveals the Savior, Christ, and counseling needs to be done in the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the true counselor and the true change agent. That just was not there. And Jay, and so the question, like, what is CCF's relationship to Jay Adams? Half the time it's being asked, are you faithful to that tremendous founding vision? The other half the time the question is being asked, are you the Jay Adams Counseling Center is being asked saying, are you harsh, narrow-minded, dogmatic, behavioristic, throwing Bible verses at people? And without making any comment on sort of what were Jay's particular strengths and weaknesses on both positive vision and shortcomings, those two questions, we want to be able to answer them and say, yes, we are faithful to that vision. And no, we are not narrow-minded, biblicistic, hit you upside the head and so forth. And so how one answers that then is a fairly significant, complex question. One question, as you put it, does he still run the place? Jay never actually ran the place. Jay never ran CCF. One of Jay's, I've known him for my whole Christian life. I met him when I'd been a Christian for 1 month and sat in on a case seminar he did. And one of the things I really respect about him that he rarely gets credit for, he's such a boisterous, bigger-than-life personality, but he is not a kingdom builder. And CCF was never run by Jay Adams. It was run for its first 38 years or so by John Bettler, who was a very different kettle of fish than Jay. one of Jay's closest colleagues and friends, a friend of mine, George Scipione, used to work at CCF, said that Jay and John are the yin and yang of biblical counseling. So all those great, like, crazed metaphors that really captures it. You know, Jay is the yang, obviously, sort of this brash, blunt, larger than life, overstated if you can. And John was this more private, doesn't want to be in the spotlight, more the yin, more the dark force, more the, you know, pay attention to suffering and ambiguity and nuance. But they had a very dynamic, mutually stimulating kind of relationship. And CCF is the inheritor of the strengths, I think, of both. So, yeah, he never did run it. He actually left CCF in 1975. So, you know, do the math. I when I think of my conversion, I was converted in 1975. Jay had already left. I came down here in 1976, and he'd been gone for a year already. And so he did come back and teach an occasional course in a January term and such, but he's not been part of it. And it's a funny way that CCF is perceived at times, where that sort of larger than life, the pioneer that you either love or hate, sort of his shadow in a sense, can make it at times hard for people to get a bead on CCF is its own thing, and the authors here and writers and faculty and counselors here are, you know, deeply appreciative of Jay's fundamental aligning and initiating contribution. But there are many ways we're different as well that we've developed. And maybe I will flag one that I think is very important. Jay called his counseling nouthetic counseling, and nouthetēo is the word in Scripture for admonishment. And it also, by the way, is the word that the Greek philosophers used for their whole discipleship. In if you were a Stoic or an Epicurean, and you were creating disciples who would somehow try to deal with their life problems, it was a kind of proto-counseling that the Greek philosophers did. They weren't just guys with their head in the clouds. And the nouthetēo was that component of any discipleship in which you're challenging people. You're seeking to rewrite the script. So it's just a good Greek word. It's the word Jay chose. And it's a absolutely essential part of any and all counseling that anyone does. It's going to have a nouthetēo component to it. A biblical nouthetēo is going to deal centrally with the issue of sin and with the promises of the mercy of God in the grace of Christ and the power of the Spirit, the fatherhood of God, this new relationship that sinners are called into, that is a living, transformative relationship. But the nouthetēo, though it has become sort of the defining mark of the first generation of biblical counseling, it's really only one part of a very flexible, diverse set of things that biblical counseling actually is. And the passage that I think would be a wellspring of thinking about this would be 1 Thessalonians 5:14, where as Paul is speaking, that the whole chunk there in 1 Thessalonians 5, it is bookended by powerful promises of God's immediate, intimate, merciful working in our lives as our Father, we as children, as the grace of Christ. And then what's in between the bookends is about 15 verses that basically spell out what love looks like. How do you love? In the light of faith, how do you live? How do you love? And plunk in the middle of that is a word on the nature of ministry and the nature of how we interact with each other's problems and struggles. And it says, admonish the unruly. That's nouthetēo. So it's a nouthetēo. When someone is unruly, they cross the lines, they are rebellious, willful, opinionated, self-centered, destructive, they need to be challenged. There needs to be a laying the cards on the table of both what they're doing and why and where it leads to and what the alternatives are and how the mercy of God can change them. But then there's a second exhortation that Paul gives there. It's admonish the unruly, but comfort the faint-hearted. And the word for comfort there is an exceedingly, it's not even the standard word for comfort from which some translations will say the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit's the Comforter, the Paraclete. It's a word that is a very intimate, tender, personal, hands-on, caring counsel, their presence. And the faint-hearted would more be the fearful, the depressed, the strugglers, the people who they're well-intended, but they feel guilty, they feel like a failure, life is overwhelming, they're confused. And it's not the core of the counseling ministry. There's not confrontation, it's encouragement. It doesn't mean that there's not encouragement within confrontation or confrontation within encouragement, but there's a leading edge that's different and a different flavor, you might say, when you're dealing with someone who's anxious and depressed. Anxiety and depression are, yes, sin tracks deep within them as it tracks within any human reaction, but the leading edge of both fear and depression is suffering. You know, there's things happening that are, and whether they're real or imaginary or partly imaginary or maybe you're exaggerating it, yes, your sins play a role in that, but the leading edge of the experience is something's happening to you that's hard, whether it's happening in your circumstances or in your body. And then there's a third statement, which is hang on to the weak, which I think of as, in the comprehensive ministry, there are people with very limited capacities. There are people who are not going to be able to change much. They may have great mental handicaps. They may have been so broken by certain life experiences. They may have Alzheimer's. There's many things that are just that human weakness where the role of counsel is not necessarily expecting that person is going to make huge dramatic changes and become a leader in love and a leader in sharing Christ and able to have an independent quiet time. And, you know, there will be people in your church who may need someone to show up at their door to help them get dressed and to bring them to church, you know, and they may be disruptive in the service. I am well familiar with a ministry to mentally handicapped adults in our church for many years, and they were not always primly behaved. They made noise at inappropriate moments. But I would always think, you know, the fact that a church has a ministry like that is one of the most delightful, God-glorifying things you can ever imagine. Because here's my metaphor in this, because none of us are that different from those people who are so evidently weak. You know, okay, they might have an IQ of 50, and you might have an IQ of 150, but God has an IQ of 15 billion. You know? I mean, you're just a hair's breadth different than who they are. And their evident weakness, need for aid, is such a picture of what is actually the general human characteristic that, you know, we are all weak. Some of us are relatively less weak than others in certain areas, but all of us are fundamentally weak. And there's an aspect of counseling ministry that is more holding on, protecting, nourishing, putting boundaries around people so they don't do stupid things that are hurtful. And there will be the certain admonishment forms, things, and comfort things. It will be, you know, these aren't hard and fixed categories. But long and short of it, the answer I've just been given is one of those R&D things that has happened at CCF. You know, an appreciation over the last 25 years of the importance of taking very seriously just the breadth of different ways Scripture talks about people's problems. Depth, the breadth of kind of appropriate flexibility in counseling method based on sizing up, you know, who you're talking with and what are they dealing with. And again, as I said, those categories aren't fixed. All of us have some of each of those three things. We're unruly, we can be faint-hearted, and we can be weak. And all of us can be different things at different times, you know. So there can be a person who's basically fear-ridden, anxious, but then you see that this person has a real temper and they're very judgmental. You know, they use their fear to anxiety to to sort of lie their way out of fulfilling responsibilities that they ought to do. And, you know, so there may be an admonishment component with someone who has a lot of fears. And someone who's very aggressive and unruly may have deep fears that run through. And so counseling is a hard job, and you need more than the nuthateo. You need the entire resources of the Word of God. And that's one of CCF's missions, and that's one of the ways that I think in the written materials that CCF has produced, you see evident that enriching of the model of biblical counseling that, you know, again would say, praise be to God for our pioneering founder and all those core commitments. We are right there. I think one thing, you know, maybe I'll close with this metaphor. There's some water in the harbor. I mean, the boats are floating. There's some ability of the boats to move around and go out fishing. And, you know, so we're at a very different place than we were in the late 60s. And there's a lot more fruitful things going on in biblical counseling. And the secular psychotherapies and psychologies have much more shot themselves in the foot in terms of epistemology. You know, in a postmodern age, they don't have a leg to stand on as for being, quote, truth. They don't even think of themselves as truth. They just think of themselves as sort of adaptive micro theories that maybe work here and might be adapted to this person. And Christian faith is a claim of truth. It claims to make sense of all the facts of life. And we're in a new day where there is great potential for biblical counseling to conquering the world for biblical wisdom.
This has been another episode of Help and Hope. If you would like more information about CCEF, you can visit ccef.org. If you're interested in reading more from David Powlison, please look at Speaking Truth in Love or Seeing with New Eyes. These books, as well as many other resources from CCEF, are available from New Growth Press online at newgrowthpress.com. We pray that you will be blessed by this and that you will join us again on Help and Hope.